of God to Proverbs 15. Read the whole chapter of Proverbs. I'm going to focus on the last three verses this afternoon, remembering that the reading of Scripture is a means of grace. God blesses the reading of His Word, and part of it, reading a whole chapter and knowing there are different subjects mentioned, is it's interesting. I wonder how many of you have ever heard the reading of Proverbs like this from the pulpit. But it's also knowing it is a means of grace, and so we read large. We can read longer sections of Scripture and trust the Lord to bless the reading as well as the preaching. So let's read Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's correction, but he who receives correction is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so much more the hearts of the sons of men. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eye rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. When I graduated seminary, the night before graduation, there's a seminary banquet. And the members of the board of trustees of the seminary all were asked to give a one short piece of advice to the graduates, to the men who are anticipating heading into various fields of ministry. And one minister got up and he told us about how for a time in his ministry at 10 a.m., like clockwork, every Monday morning the phone would ring. And it was a particular man in the congregation who called to tell him all the things he had done wrong in his sermons. to give him a not-so-constructive criticism of his preaching. And it kind of, in some ways, became a little bit of a joke in his family. They just knew the phone rang 10 a.m. Monday that, oh, we know who's on the phone and what he's probably going to say. And yet, as he was telling us this, receiving these not-so-healthy words, like we talked about last week, yet his counsel to us was about being willing, even from those who may not say things to you in the right way or with the right spirit or attitude, but being willing and humble enough to learn something, both from what they have to say, but also learning humility and grace, and even being willing and able to pick up the phone and being listening to the person on the other end. How there's something to learn, even from what is, in many ways, for most of us, it's something just, I know the phone's ringing and I've, you know, blocked his number after the third time. And this is an illustration that brings us to our text this afternoon about how do we receive rebuke, criticism, how do we receive correction, how do we process it, even when it's unfair, how do we deal with it in an appropriate and godly way? Do you like to be corrected? Are you someone who likes to get rebuke? If you're honest, what is your first response to someone who points out an error, and perhaps someone who's in your boss, someone in authority over you, maybe the elder, an elder in the church who comes alongside and points out and corrects, seeks to correct you in the ways of righteousness. Perhaps even from someone underneath your authority who humbly approaches you and is concerned about an error or just wants to give perhaps friendly counsel. What is your response? Perhaps you're thinking of something right now and your heart's starting to beat a little faster and your mind starts to race and you remember a situation. Isn't our response so often our first response to be defensive? To get angry. Who do you think you are to try to tell me this or that? What gives you the right to come to me and talk to me? Or perhaps it's to cut the person to cut the person down. Well, I don't need to listen to you because here's the five errors I see in your life. And so that gives me an excuse to just ignore what you have to say. Or a defensive response could be simply withdrawing. Well, I'm just going to avoid you. And we may not say that, but we can do it in our hearts. To ignore the what's said, to reject it outright, and then to withdraw, to avoid the person in the conversation, to pull back and say, well, I guess I can't do anything right, and so I'm not going to try, and I'm not going to talk to anybody about this. Reacting without thinking or applying anything that was said to our lives. Giving it a critical thought, comparing it against the scriptures to determine if what is said is true and how then to apply it in our lives. This afternoon, we're going to consider from the book of Proverbs wisdom about listening. Wisdom about listening. How to receive correction and instruction wisely, even if it's poorly given and may not be hitting the bullseye of the target. Last week, we considered the tongue, how to speak, how to use your tongue not to stab like a sword, but for health, to speak healthy words, even when you're bringing correction to someone, even when you're bringing judgment. What is the intention and the motivation behind your speech, and how are you going about it? But this afternoon, we come to the ear. How are we listening? And perhaps for some of you, the ear and governing and guarding your ear is harder than governing your tongue. Or this is seems to be hard, just harder counsel from the book of Proverbs. Perhaps it's because, you know, we may like to speak. We like to tell other people and give them counsel, but it's hard to receive it. We like to give and not receive. Or we have a habit of dismissing what others have to say or think too quickly. God provides us the wisdom of a better way, a way of humility and a way of being able to properly receive correction and instruction and to grow by it, walking by grace, following our Savior, who was often who was often maligned and always unfairly, but who humbly sought to serve and who grew in, as a man grew in wisdom and stature with God and man. So may God give us ears to hear what he has to say to us this afternoon. From verses 31 to 33 of Proverbs 15, which will be the focus of our time, living by God's wisdom means always being willing humbly to receive rebuke and instruction. Living by God's wisdom means always being willing humbly to receive rebuke and instruction. Verse 31, rebuke that leads to life. Verse 32, instruction that leads to understanding. And then in verse 33, the fear of the Lord as the foundation for both. So, rebuke that leads to life, instruction that leads to understanding, and then the fear of the Lord as the foundation for both the rebuke and instruction. Well, in verse 31, the Proverbs teach us that the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. We hear the truth of God, or the truth of God comes to us in our hearing. It comes to our ear. Romans, Paul says this. This is what's happening right now as the gospel is preached and proclaimed to you. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You and I were created with hearing. To hear and listen to what God had to say to us, even before the fall. We needed God to speak to us, to tell us how we were to live, how we're to live in the right and proper and good way. Even before sin entered the world, you and I still needed to grow. We still could make mistakes, in the sense that the sinless mistakes, but mistakes in the sense that we didn't know how everything functioned, how everything worked, how everything was just had to go, and how everything worked together in God's world. We had lots to learn. And now, certainly after the fall, which is hard to imagine that kind of idea because sin infiltrates so much of our lives and every part of our lives. But after the fall, we have much to hear and listen to from God, particularly the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. That we would hear and believe in Jesus Christ and then continue to listen to God speak to us of how we're to live, how we're to carry on our lives day by day in each situation, how to glorify God in all of those situations. And here, as we consider this part of God's word, how do we hear rebuke and then take that rebuke into our ears and into our minds and hearts and heed it, listen to it, when it's faithful to the Word of God. When we take the rebuke and we go to the Word of God and perhaps it requires greater study, or perhaps it doesn't take much time to process and think through what is the faithful, godly response to this counsel or this rebuke. Is it true? And how should I respond to it? The language for rebuke, the ear that hears rebuke is... When someone rebukes you, they're calling you to account. That's what this means. They're calling you to account for some action that you've done, for some way that you're living your life that they think is not correct and that needs to be corrected. And when we think of rebuke, we think of it as a negative word. If there needs to be rebuke in your life, you see it as inherently negative. But look at the language of Proverbs. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. These are called rebukes of life, because these rebukes that they're talking about are that's being spoken of are rebukes that will increase your life, will lead to life, will point you in the direction of life, will should take you from perhaps wandering off the right path and bring you back to the right path that leads you to God. These are good things, although it may be negative that they're needed, but it's positive that they're coming to you, that you're hearing, and not just being left alone to wander where you might. Where do these rebukes come from? Well, ultimately, these are rebukes that come from the Lord. Whether these rebukes are heard as you read the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit convicts you of needing correction and corrects you, Whether it's hearing it from the preaching of God's word, God speaking to you through his servant, faithfully preaching according to the word. Whether it's from someone who's set over you, God puts people in your life to rebuke you, who bring that rebuke. We see God behind it. That whether it's parents rebuking you, boys and girls, and correcting you because of your behavior and pointing you in a better way, or whether it's your boss correcting you, again, an elder correcting, whatever the rebuke might be, a civil authority. It may come from peers, friends, family, loved ones, who may not have any direct authority over you, but who love you. And they look at your life and they see something and they want to give you counsel. They want to give you direction. They ask you, is this the right way? Is that the right decision to be making? Is that a healthy choice that you're making? It can even come from those who are under our authority. And though, of course, these rebukes need to be done always with proper respect and deference to authority, yet your children might come to you and speak to you about how you handled a certain situation that they were puzzled by. Maybe you got angry and lost your temper. Maybe you were speaking harshly about someone in their presence and it bothered them. Perhaps it's an employee who's concerned about working and keeping and how the business honors the Sabbath. Perhaps it's whatever the situation may be, someone coming to you. Perhaps it's you coming to me and asking about the sermon or giving counsel or correction. And doing so, and that we need to, of course, in each situation, in each specific situation, take it and give it different weight in terms of who's speaking to us, what kind of authority is there, or what are they saying, or how much, and we need to weigh that, and properly respond. It is rare that the counsel or the rebuke that someone gives us should be rejected outright, saying, I'm not listening to you. We need to take and process and think, is God sending this person into my life with wisdom and counsel that I need to hear, even if it's not pleasant to hear it, even if it's maybe not even given in a proper way, it's angry, it's done with harshness or whatever it might be, but is there something for me to learn that I might serve the Lord faithfully? Listen to what the Proverbs say in Proverbs 27. Familiar words, I think. I just wonder about our own response to these things. And again, willing to use when we speak, but harder to apply when we need to listen. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, I've heard this applied when you know, when someone gives counsel and it's not well received, and then it's kind of, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and so justifies the fact that I just wounded you, stabbed at you, because, well, I'm trying to be a friend. That doesn't justify how we use our words, in a sense, but it does give us counsel more on how we receive. Would we rather have someone butter us up and flatter us and tell us, you're just wonderful, or would we rather receive open, honest rebuke? Who do we want to be our friends? Who would you rather have as a friend? Someone who's going to tell you all that you want to hear, or someone who's going to be honest with you because he loves you and cares for you, and he's willing to say, you know what, that was a really foolish thing that you did, and that's not a godly way of living, or this is how you ought to live. Now, it's true that bad rebukes come. People are going to stab you, and others are going to come, you know, your brothers and sisters in Christ or family, they may come angry, and they may come frustrated, they may say things that are harsh. It doesn't justify them, but it doesn't justify you just saying, well, I'm not listening to anything you have to say. And there may be others who want to give you counsel that are directly contradictory to Scripture, telling you to stop taking the Bible so seriously. You need to, you know, be a little more tolerant, be a little more this or a little more that. Well, you know, those are things, again, you're processing it, though. You're thinking through it and thinking, is this counsel I ought to receive? Is this a legitimate, lawful rebuke? Compare it against the Scriptures when you make your decision on how you receive it, how you respond to it. Weigh it against the Scriptures and learn from it. What difference should this make in my life? And those who hear the rebukes of life, Proverbs say, will abide among the wise. They're at home with the wise. You go to a place and you're on vacation or you're visiting friends, and you know, it's just really comfortable. You just feel really relaxed when you're at someone's house and just the environment and everything. You just say, I just really feel at home here. I just really feel at home. That's a huge compliment. Should be a compliment. And because at home is the place typically, usually, where you're most comfortable and relaxed. And if you're a teachable person who's willing to receive rebuke, then you will be at home with those who are willing to rebuke you, who are willing to correct you, who are willing to have that kind of friendship. If you're teachable, you'll want to live and surround yourself with those who are also teachable and also those who are willing, who love you enough to correct you appropriately, properly, to point you in the biblical direction. This is what the church family ought to be. We ought to be willing within the church family to be willing not only to give rebuke in a loving, healthy way, as we discussed last week, but also to receive the correction and rebuke of brothers and sisters in Christ. And to be forgiving with one another when those things are not always done in the right way, but still we're able to learn from them and apply them. And such living is living a humble life and a self-aware life, knowing that we need training. We need correction. We need to walk by the light of the Lord. We need to learn from God's light as we live together in the body of Christ. We do that more and more as we ultimately, this is about God's wisdom coming into our hearts. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 6:23. Way of life, a better life now. And a preparation for eternal life. Are you willing to be rebuked? Do you see the life-giving virtue of being rebuked? Living by God's wisdom means always being willing humbly to receive rebuke and instruction. We considered rebukes that lead to life. And tied closely to this in verse 32 is instruction that leads to understanding. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The Proverbs here give us a contrast, a negative statement and then a positive statement. First, the negative speaks to to those who disdain, who cast off instruction, who don't want to hear it, who don't want to listen, who don't want to be corrected in any way. And those who, if you have that attitude, what the Proverbs say is that you are despising your soul. This is an act of self-hatred because you're not willing to receive instruction to live a better, more God-glorifying life. You're unwilling to learn, unwilling to consider the counsel of another. And your pride will endanger your eternity. It is utter foolishness to despise your own soul. Christ declares in Proverbs 8:36, "He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." And when we reject the rebukes that lead to life, when we are not willing to receive instruction, this leads to death. How do you treat your soul? Matthew Henry writes, the fundamental error of sinners is undervaluing their own souls. Therefore, they neglect to provide for them. They abuse them, expose them, prefer the body before the soul, and wrong the soul to please the body. And of course, outside of Jesus Christ, without the grace of God in your life, that's all you can do. You seek to please the body and try to convince yourself it's good for the soul when it's not. Without grace and life in Jesus Christ, the heart hates God, and the heart hates God's correction, and the heart hates anyone whom God sends in your life to point you in the right direction and to tell you, have the audacity to tell you, that you might be sinning, or that you are sinning, and that you're living a ungodly life. And in the end, sinners who never turn to Christ in repentance destroy themselves. They destroy themselves. Our culture, especially we come into this month and the perversion of homosexuality, says the phrase that you're going to hear is, "I'm born this way." And the scriptures say, yes, you are. That's why Jesus says you need to be born again. you are born this way. You're born, conceived and born in sin. You need to be born again. You need to have the radical change that Jesus Christ brings into your life to realize that you are walking to death, you're running to death, and you need to be changed and transformed and brought back. You need to have the heart that's willing to receive this kind of instruction and training in righteousness. Jesus Christ changes everything. But even as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, we have a hard time receiving instruction. We at times disdain instruction. We still have hardness in our hearts. We still have pride. And especially when it's something we've been doing for a long time, and it's maybe decades of living in a certain way, and we're hearing something from the pulpit, or someone makes a comment to us, or the Word of God comes to us in our reading, and it really pushes against. We think, well, how can I've been living like this for this long, or I've been doing this. I can't change. But the day has come where God has convicted your heart, and you can come to Christ, and come in repentance, and seek His grace to change. And see, this whole term for instruction, he who disdains instruction, recognizes the difficulty. Because this term for instruction is a term that refers to discipline, hard training, hard work, eating a big slice of humble pie, saying, I need to change. I've lived this way this long. And it's a term that also refers to chastisement, the discipline of God, if you will not change. And this involves this kind of change in the Christian life. Receiving this kind of instruction means not only learning new things, but unlearning the old. When I was in school, I think it was grade 7, we had a computer class, and I was someone who grew up around computers, and I could type with my two fingers, and I thought, you know, I'm pretty good at this. And the teacher told us that he was going to teach us how to type properly, to which grade 7 Martin, young Martin, told the teacher straight up, no, I'm fine. I don't need to learn that. I type just fine, filled with lots of pride and thinking, I'm just fine. He said, I'm going to teach you how to type without looking at the keyboard, using all your fingers and not looking at the keyboard while you type. And I thought, no, I'm just fine. And I told him so, and now I type not looking at the keyboard and with all my hands. It was a minor lesson, as it were, in humility, in recognizing, actually, this is a much better way to operate. This is a much better way to type than what I was doing before. And I'm thankful he bore with me. But what about those? What about refusing spiritual training? When we're thinking, no, I'm just fine, thank you. No, this is the way I've lived my Christian life, my whole life. I don't need to be trained. I don't need to change. That might be good for you. I don't need that. When the scriptures, when it's counsel given, biblical wisdom given, biblical counsel applied, and think, no, I'm just fine. That's not what I grew up with. That's not how I understood it. And we reject outright the teaching of scripture. Brothers and sisters, our whole Christian life is a life of training. Our whole Christian life is a life of pursuing excellence in the gospel, learning more and more every day how to live for Jesus Christ faithfully. It doesn't stop when you reach 40 or 50 or 60. It doesn't stop ever until we reach glory, but even in glory, we'll continue to then sinlessly but grow in knowledge and understanding. So we have the one who disdains instruction, despises his own soul, but there's the positive. He who heeds rebuke gets understanding. When you are willing to receive that kind of instruction to be rebuked, when you're not walking in the right way, you will grow in understanding. Of course, that makes sense. So it's a cycle. The more you get rebuked and instructed, the more you receive it, the more you grow in understanding, the more you see the truth of God laid out, the more you get to grow in wisdom, and that's because you're headed in the right direction. Like when you pick up the scriptures and you open the scriptures in your daily devotions and you pray, Lord, teach me, instruct me, give your spirit to accompany the word that I would learn something from this. And you come to the scriptures with humility and with dependence on the Lord. He's going to bless you and teach you and instruct you. And that's going to lead to further understanding and opening up of other parts of scripture. And it's going to grow exponentially. If you're willing to receive the correction, you will lead to further understanding. It may be a tough pill to swallow, the rebuke or the instruction you need. But it's going to be good for your health. It's going to lead to greater health. And it's going, as you see this work in your life, it's going to give you a greater gratefulness for God who rebukes and instructs you, and for the others whom God has sent into your life who lovingly came alongside you and pointed out, or even those who didn't as lovingly come alongside you, but still gave you correction and instruction that you needed to hear. Living by God's wisdom means always being willing humbly to receive rebuke and instruction. Rebuke that leads to life, instruction that leads to understanding, how to receive these rebukes and instructions. And last, we look at the fear of the Lord as the foundation for both. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Of course, the language of the fear of the Lord brings us back to the theme verse of Proverbs, doesn't it? Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear, the fear of God, the humble awe of God, the recognition of who God is above us and who we are below Him, that is the foundation we need to have in order to receive rebuke and grow in wisdom. That the ultimate comparison in the rebuke you receive is not who are you compared to me, but who am I compared to God. That we receive from His hand, even through others, the rebukes that we need to receive to humble us. That we would know who God is, that we would know ourselves and live in that humility. That it's our bad reaction to say to somebody, to think. You may not say it, but when they're speaking to you and you're blocking it out because in your head and in your heart, bouncing around are the words, who do you think you are? Admitting that you may be wrong, or admitting that you are wrong as you compare things that you've taught you against the Scriptures and study the Scriptures, admitting being wrong is a key to the Christian life. Because only God is perfect. Only God has perfect knowledge. Only God perfectly knows the best solution to every situation. Only God is sinless. And you, who are not that way and who are under God, leaves no room for pride. And so you and I must receive the God-sent person. You know, take for example, as an illustration, the history of Israel and the kings of Israel, right? David sins with Bathsheba. He tries to cover it up. Here comes, and think of how these kings treated the prophets. Here comes Nathan the prophet and lays out this parable of a man who had a sheep, and the king stole the sheep, and David gets angry, and Nathan looks at him and he says, "You are the man." What was David's response? Because he had a fear of the Lord, he humbled himself before God and he confessed his sin. He could have had Nathan taken out and his head chopped off, and he could have said, "No, enough with you. I'm not listening to that. I'm not hearing your correction, your rebuke." He saw through Nathan to God. This isn't just Nathan coming one day and deciding, "I've got some wisdom." He's bringing God's instructions and God's rebuke and correction, and David received it. He humbled himself. He repented, and he dealt with the discipline. But think of Jeroboam. After the kingdom split, Rehoboam governing Judah, Jeroboam in the north, Jeroboam, in his own wisdom, decides, "Hey, I don't want the people going to Jerusalem to worship. I'm going to build these golden calves. This is your Lord who brought you up out of Egypt." And Jeroboam's offering at the altars. And here comes a prophet of the Lord who prophesies that many, many years later, hundreds of years later, Josiah, King Josiah of Judah, would destroy these altars. But he speaks and he rebukes Jeroboam. And Jeroboam points at him and sees him, and his hand suddenly lost all its strength, and his hand was frozen because he couldn't move it anymore. He had no strength in his hand. So he had to ask the prophet he was about to have seized and not treated very well to pray to God to heal his arm, which the prophet humbly did. Jeroboam received his arm back. But the altars, meanwhile, had split open and were broken. A judgment of God. And yet Jeroboam didn't listen to that. He didn't hear the. He didn't consider what had happened to his hand. He looked at the altars. They repaired the altars and they carried on. He had no fear of the Lord. He was full of pride. He wasn't interested in receiving correction. He may have let the prophet go because he was probably a little bit shaken up by what happened to his arm. But he was proud, and he was eventually destroyed. His whole household was destroyed in judgment by God. And this is the history. Look, whether it's the kings of Judah or Israel, we see this. Those who had the fear of the Lord were willing to receive rebuke and instruction. And those who had grown proud were those who were destroyed. They wanted honor, but they had no humility. And so they were destroyed. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. Before honor is humility. Or the more familiar proverb, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. By Jesus Christ, you and I grow in humility and humbly submit ourselves to God's instruction and rebuke. And as we do so in Jesus Christ, so Jesus Christ will lift us up before the Father, will honor us before the Father, and we will triumph through Christ and enter into full and eternal life. And we follow a Savior who himself, brothers and sisters, who himself endured the cross before he received the crown, who himself set the path of humility before us. We confessed in our confession of faith this afternoon in Philippians 2. He who became a man, taking to himself a human nature, obeyed the Father to come and to save us as the God-man, and submitted himself to that work perfectly. Who never needed to be chastened or rebuked and corrected because he was sinless, but who nevertheless, as a man, grew in stature and wisdom and stature before God and man. He who had to learn, as the mystery of the incarnation expressed in Hebrews 7, as speaking of his work as our high priest. Well, we'll skip that reference because I don't have it. Who had to learn submission through his suffering, who was perfected through his suffering and his submission to the Father, leading to that great declaration of Philippians chapter 2, where after suffering, after serving, after humbly giving himself in service to his Father and for our salvation, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' way of humbly serving, of submission to the Father, it sets the path for our way. For our ways to follow him, to be instructed in his way, to follow and serve him by his power. Humble submission in faith to God brings wisdom and honor to all who know Christ. Do you follow Jesus? Are you following in that path by his strength? Living for God in the fear of the Lord. Living by God's wisdom means always being willing humbly to receive rebuke and instruction. This afternoon we've considered the counterpart to last week. Last week about the tongue, this week about the ear. Whether it's our mouth or whether it's our ears, using them well starts in the heart. What is our heart? How are you going to respond then this week when your boss sends an email that's harsh or mildly critical and CCs a few other people on it? How are you going to respond when you get maybe in the lunchroom and there's a frustration that's expressed to you and you're not told something that's in the most gracious manner? How are you going to respond when your wife lovingly corrects you and asks for a different approach to a situation? How are you responding to the Word of God right now as it comes to your heart? The applications of this instruction from the Word of God are limited because we have so many different conversations every day with so many different people in so many different situations. Some who love you, some who don't. Some who stab you, some who seek your health. But our ultimate response and the readiness of our heart to receive whatever someone else says to us is not first and foremost about who said what, how, but about your heart willingness to be corrected and to listen and to even receive those whom God sends into your life. Under King Jesus, you and I are to be directed by wisdom, to be willing to hear, And where we're not willing, we need to confess our sins and pray for grace. And where we need to be corrected, to pray for forgiveness. We hear the gospel call here that there's forgiveness every time, whatever our situation, whatever ways we sin, whatever stubbornness we have, whatever ways we are corrected in, there's forgiveness with Jesus Christ every single time. This is indeed, in many ways, hard instruction, for all of us need correction. So may the Holy Spirit train us for a better response, that we'd humbly follow our Savior, and in the end, be eternally grateful for every rebuke, every correction that God has sent to us for our good. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us, even this afternoon, rebuke and instruction. Lord, we do pray that we would actually be thankful in our hearts for this, that we would be humbled before you, that we would be confessing our own stubbornness and sin where that might be, where you are bringing things to mind and to the heart, and that we would know forgiveness in Christ, we would walk in a better way, and that we would be refreshed in the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for being willing for loving us so much that you point out our sins and errors that need correcting. Thank you for those whom you send into our life to do so. We pray that even this week already we would begin to respond better, that we would show forth the love of Christ and be gracious and wise in you to respond well. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to apply this truth into the various situations we face. That, Lord, we would be growing in wisdom in application, and that you would continue to teach and instruct us. So, Lord, help us to do this. We need you. We can't do this without you. So go with us from this place into this week and help us to serve you. We depend on you fully and completely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.